How many of you saw the sign downtown? The one that says, "Don't believe in God? You are not alone." How many of you saw it? Raise your hand. Oh, just a couple. Did you see the article in the newspaper? Wasn't that interesting? I think we ought to raise $3,000 and keep the sign up for another month, adding one word. Yet. Y-E-T. So the sign would read, "Don't believe in God? You are not alone. Yet." You know what? The devil laughs at that sign. The devil's not at all fogged about the existence of God. The devil is not and has never been an atheist. You know what? One third of the created angels of God don't laugh at that sign. They don't mock it. They're not atheists. They're theists. But they're following Satan in the false hope that he will be successful in his plan to overthrow God's promise and God's people. Do you ever wonder why Satan keeps doing that? I was speaking in a conference about 4 or 5 weeks ago and open for questions, and somebody said, "Jim, why does Satan persist in this business of resisting God? Why doesn't he quit? I mean, he's lost and lost and lost and lost. Why does he keep persisting?" I thought a lot about that. A lot. And here's what I think. Here, at least, is my answer. Here it is. There are three things that Satan knows if he can accomplish, he wins. God loses. The Bible becomes false. And the promises of God become invalid. There are three things that I know of, and they are all possible. All possible. What are they? Number one, if Satan can succeed in destroying, taking the life of every Hebrew person in the world, he wins. God loses. Prophecy proves to be false. And God proves to be a liar. Do you ever think about that? Number two, here's something else. If Satan can prevent the building of the temple in the city of Jerusalem, Satan wins. God loses. And your Bible becomes an empty book. I'll let you think about the third one. Now, both of those are doable. And Satan's working very hard to accomplish one or all three of those three. There may be other things that you know about and have thought about which are also to be true. But we live in a very, very dynamic battle zone. We live in a war zone. A war zone is between our Heavenly Father, who's the author of this book, and the one who is called Satan, the deceiver, the old dragon, the devil, who is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And the contest is, can Satan succeed in proving God incapable of fulfilling all that he has promised in this book? If Satan can make God default at any one point, then God's promises become empty, null, void. Satan wins. Do you ever think about that? I say that to say, I want desperately to make sure my life, my resources, my efforts are supporting the right side. Not because I'm going to pull it off, but because when the battle's finished, I want to be not only included in the victory team, but I want to be one whom God can say, well done. You were faithful over a few things. That's what I want. That's what you want too. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Job. Job, if you like. Job. Chapter 15, verse 1. We come to the 15th chapter. We're at a break point in Job's journey. In the first two chapters, we are told some things that Job doesn't know yet. We are told that God is rightfully proud of Job, that God knows Job, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright. He's a man of integrity. He hates evil, and he loves and pursues what is good. Now, Satan picks up on that and says, well, of course Job serves you. Look how you treat him. You not only give him many, 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 many blessings, but you even put a hedge around him so that none of us can test Job's true integrity. God says, okay, I lift the hedge. Do what you can. Satan says, God, if you do that, Job will curse you. Well, Satan does a lot of bad stuff to Job. And Job concludes by saying, God gave it, God took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job worshiped God. Round two, heaven again. God says, okay, Satan, how's my servant Job doing? And Satan says, well, God, you know, flesh, human flesh is interesting, it's predictable. If you will touch Job's flesh, his body, he'll curse you. God says, go ahead. Put your hand on him, Satan. You cannot take his life, but you can make his life miserable. And then the story begins in chapter 3. The story begins with three counselors coming to help Job. And we discover very quickly that they're not godly counselors. They are philosophers. One by one, they each take a shot at Job. And in the first three responses, or I should say Job sits for 7 days and seven nights in silence, and they sit with him there on the ice sheet. And when Job opens his mouth and starts the conversation, Job says, you know, it would have been better if I had never been born. Never been born. And one by one, these three counselors interact with Job about that. The consensus of each three of them is that, Job, you have secret sin. You are not a man of integrity. You are flawed. And Job, what you're experiencing, you deserve. And Job insists in answering each of the three counselors. He insists by saying, no, I did everything that I knew to do to please God. Now remember, we know what Job doesn't know. We know what the three counselors don't know. God has already said, Job is my servant. And Job is not being punished because God's angry with him. Job is going through this affliction because God is proud of Job. And God's willing to risk his, God's integrity, on Job's responses in the midst of the crucible of pain and suffering, whatever Satan could dish out. Now, that's where we are. So we've had the first three interactions. Job spoke. Speaker one says, Job, you're an evil man. That's your problem. Job says, no, that can't be true. Second speaker speaks and says, Job, you've obviously sinned against God. No, that's not true. I've done sacrifice. I've confessed. The third one speaks, and Job says, no, that can't be true. That just does not fit my circumstance. They're getting angry, and Job's becoming frustrated. When we come to chapter 15, the second series of discussions begin. Chapter 15, verse 1, then Eliphaz replied, does a wise man answer with empty counsel or fill himself with the hot east wind? Should he argue with useless talk or with words that serve no good purpose? But you even undermine the fear of God and hinder meditation before him. Your iniquity teaches you what to say, and you choose the language of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not I. Your own lips testify against you. He is saying that Job's secret sin has poisoned his mind, and that Job is very clever, and that in the process of Job's stating his case, Job is actually attacking God and undermining God's integrity. That's what Eliphaz is saying. Verse 7, were you the first person ever born, or were you brought forth before the hills? Do you listen in on the counsel of God and have a monopoly on wisdom? See the satire? What do you know that we don't? What do you understand that is not clear to us? And he goes on to say, on our side, on the side of the three would-be comforters, we have the gray-headed, we have the elderly with us, men older than your father. Verse 12, why has your heart misled you? Why do your eyes flash as you turn your anger against God and allow such words to leave your mouth? Now watch, verse 14. What is man that he should be pure? Or one born of woman that he should be righteous? If God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less one, you Job, one who is revolting and corrupt, who drinks injustice like water? Flip back with me to chapter 4 there in Job. The first time Eliphaz speaks. Chapter 4, Eliphaz is introducing himself to Job, and he gives Job this experience in verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. He says, a word was brought to me in secret. My ears caught a whisper of it. Among unsettling thoughts from visions in the night, when deep sleep descends on men, fear and trembling came over me and made all my bones quake. A wind passed by me, and I shuddered with fear. A figure stood there, but I could not recognize its appearance. A form loomed before my eyes. I heard a quiet voice say, can a man be more righteous than God? Or a man more pure than his maker? If God puts no trust in his servants, and he charges his angels with foolishness, how much more those who dwell in clay houses, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like a moth. You see, this fellow, Eliphaz, is a mystic. He's had a spiritual experience in the deep, dark secret of the night. And a shapeless form has come to visit him. And in the stillness, he has heard words spoken from the other side. And he's sure that those words must be true. In actual point of fact, those words did not come from heaven, they came from hell. The form that stand there speaking to Eliphaz and the conversation that he takes from that encounter is deceptive. But in his second speech, Eliphaz goes back and he anchors what he wants to say to Job with that same quotation. There it is. See it in verse chapter 15, verse 4. What is man that he should be pure? Verse 15, if God puts no trust in his holy ones and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less one who is revolting and corrupt, who drinks injustice like water? Job, I've heard from the other side. And the other side says it is impossible for a mortal man to be right with God. What you're dreaming, what you're proposing, what you're claiming is not possible. I've heard from the other side. My dear friends, you be very careful with those who peep and mutter, as other prophets say. Those who have visions, those that have conversations with spirit forms. Be very, very careful, very cautious. And if you must indeed be brought into contact with them, be sure you check what is said against the Word of God and against the character of the God who speaks through this Word. And on both counts, whatever evil form, whatever sinister being that was that spoke to Eliphaz in the night seasons, spoke deceptively, sowed a lie into the mind of Eliphaz. And now Eliphaz is using that lie to indict Job. You may be certain that Satan didn't stop pressing his charge against Job when he struck him with boils. Eliphaz has become the messenger of the dark side. And he's using the revelation of the dark side to condemn Job. Now look what Job says. Verse 7, what Eliphaz says directly to Job. Verse 17, listen to me, Job, I will inform you. I will describe what I have seen. What was declared by wise men and was not suppressed by their ancestors. Verse 20, a wicked man writhes in pain all his days. Verse 21, dreadful sounds fill his ears. When he's at peace, a robber attacks him. He doesn't believe he will return from darkness. He is destined for the sword. He goes on and on and on. Look at verse 25. He has stretched out his hand against God and has arrogantly opposed the Almighty. Look at the last verse in this whole speech, verse 34. The company of the godless will be barren. Fire will consume the tents of those who offer bribes. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Their womb prepares deception. He is saying, Job, you are deceived big time. And Job, I'm warning you, if you persist in this course of insistence upon wanting to be right with God, and even insisting in your integrity, insisting that there's nothing that you know to do, there's no sin to confess, there's nothing that you can make right, if you're going to persist in this and then begin to blame God for this experience, Job, I'm warning you, you're headed for real bad trouble because you're acting exactly like a person who has stretched out his hand against God. Job, you're acting as someone who has arrogantly opposed the Almighty. He came to comfort Job, and the best he can offer is more accusation. Because you see, Eliphaz doesn't know the truth. Job knows that Eliphaz doesn't know the truth. So in chapter 16, verse 1, Job replies, I have heard many things like these. You are all miserable comforters. Is there no end to your empty words? What provokes you that you continue testifying? If you were in my place, I could also talk like you. I could string words together against you and shake my head at you, but I wouldn't. Mark that. The last phrase of verse 4. If our roles were reversed, Job says, and I had come to comfort you and you were in the situation that I'm in, I could talk just like you do, just string endless words. Quote, visions in the night seasons, I could put together philosophical, logical, all of this stuff. I could do just exactly what you're doing. But I want to tell you, I wouldn't do that. You know why? Because they haven't suffered like Job is suffering. And in the middle of Job's suffering, Job's having an experience that's changing Job's perspective. What Job is saying is, hey guys, before I had this experience that you've come to comfort me about, before I had this, I would have probably talked just like you talk if you had gotten sick. But I wouldn't do that now. Having gone through this experience myself, here's what I would do, verse 5. I would encourage you with my mouth. And the consolation from my lips would bring relief. Wow. That ought to have a ring to it. One of the reasons why God gives suffering to his children as a gift is to prepare them to give answers, comfort, encouragement to other people when they go through problems. When our first child died in the womb, and Tricina and I went to see the doctor, and he was a Christian, and he said, remember something, this experience is to prepare you to be better pastor team. And in the future, when prospective parents have this experience, you'll see it differently. Remember what comforts you during this agonizing loss. Don't let that slip from you. I can guarantee you, he said, that in the years ahead, you're going to have opportunity to speak to other believers who are going through the same travail. As I stood beside my mother's deathbed, her feet, legs were cold, ice cold. The nurse had said, it's only a matter of minutes, hours at the most. And I watched her struggling for breath. And I'm standing there watching my father on the other side of the bed. And I'm watching my mother, and all kinds of thoughts are going through my mind. All kinds of thoughts. It's the first time I've ever lost my mom. And I could hear the echo of that doctor in Dallas Center saying, remember where you get your comfort. Remember how God ministers to you in the tough times in life. Over the years, I've been amazed at how people who have gone through very difficult circumstances have an immediate affinity from the audience. Several years ago, we had a man come speak to us. He was funny. But he was grotesquely scarred. He had been in combat, and he had been too close when an ordnance went off. They had done their best to give him something like a nose again and to fix the eye sockets and what have you. But I sat on the platform and watched you all as he walked to the podium. He had instant empathy. Paul understood this. Paul understood what Job went through, and that's why Paul could write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, hey, you guys, I went through all of these troubles over there at such and such a region. And I went through them because God was anticipating that you were going to need comfort as you go through your troubles. And I want to tell you what comforted me. During the years that our kids were in school, we could always tell the teachers that were either A, single, B, without their own children, C, had very high standards and expectation of how kids ought to be raised, D, thought we were a bunch of nincompoops, but we weren't doing it right. You know, you could pick that up in the first week of class. And it was so comforting to see our kids go into a class and realize that there's a mother who's raised 2, 3, 4, 5 children. What a difference. What a difference. In one class, one of our sons, who could never sit still, he spent more time in the room missing recess. Bless his heart. And we went and suggest, you know, part of it is he got more energy. You got to get him out. The one thing you don't want to do is take away his recess. You want to get him out there. But no, sir, she knew how to. To this day, if I look at Tim and say, Tim, have you learned to sit still? His eyes will flash and he'll say, sounds like, and he'll remember her name. The next year, we were amazed. 6 weeks went by and we went in for our first parental interview. And we said to this magnificent angel with gray hair, we said, how come we haven't heard about Tim not sitting still? Oh, she said, he's a boy. And that's the way boys act. You got to be smarter than the boy if you want to teach him. Yeah, that makes sense. And then she said, and the boy's got to know that you love him if you want him to learn. To this day, if I say, Tim, who's your favorite teacher? That name will come out of his mouth before he thinks. What's the difference? One had raised children. One had gone through the experience. The other was equally motivated, didn't have the experience. Now, Job is interpreting his experience. I want you to see this. This is a part of his healing. Job is interpreting his experience. This is a masterful breakthrough for Job. Job is looking at those guys who are tormenting him, telling him things that Job already knows that don't fit his case, making Job act like a stupid buffoon. And Job knows that isn't so. They don't have the pain and suffering Job's gone through. While Job is up all night writhing in pain, they're getting their 60 winks. And Job is saying, you know, if our roles are ever reversed, I won't treat you like you're treating me. It's a marvelous phrase that describes our Savior Jesus Christ. It says he was tempted in all points, like as we are tempted. There's another phrase that says he knows the feelings of our infirmities. Yeah. He knows what salty tears taste like. He knows what it feels like to be abandoned. He knows the disappointment of failed human relationships. That's why he's such a great counselor. That's why, as the songwriter said, that's why you can go to Jesus. And when you talk to Jesus, you're talking to an empathetic friend who is at the same time the high and holy God, but who left that estate and came into our world and became humble, humble, who experienced pain, suffering, who knows what it's like to face Satan and his deceptive lies, who knows what it's like to be betrayed by your closest friends into the hands of soldiers and political powers who are going to crucify you. One who knows what it's like to hang on a cross and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And if he can say that concerning those who made themselves his enemies, pray tell me, what would he say to us whom he has made his children? This is a real turn in Job's experience. He's now ceasing to ask, why am I in this state? He's now understanding that because I am in this state, I've learned some things that's going to affect my behavior. I think I would have enjoyed going for counsel to see Job after this experience. Look with me, please, at verse 9. Job says, my enemy pierces me with his eyes. They open their mouths against me and strike my cheeks with contempt. They join themselves together against me. That's a reference to these comforters, these people in Job's former life who now have turned against him, and they become pawns in the hand of the enemy. Job understands that there's a real enemy against his soul. Job doesn't know how or why, but Job understands that he's up against someone who's trying to destroy him, to humiliate him, to absolutely destroy his faith. But look at verse 11. Mark it. God hands me over to unjust men. God throws me into the hands of the wicked. Wow! Where did Job get that? What did you read in his earlier discussions? Job had thought himself to the place where whatever was happening to him had to come from God, because after all, God is in control. God owns it all. God made the heavens, the hills, the stars, the sun, the moon. God feeds the animals. God cares for his whole creation. So there must not be any way that God can escape the responsibility for this happening to Job. And while Job in the first set of recourses is saying, God, tell me, God, tell me, God, where are you? God, I want to present my case. God, I need to know. Job has come to the place now where Job is saying, I don't understand how, but I understand that there's an enemy, someone who is trying, someone's who are trying to destroy my capacity to trust God. And what's more, I understand that God is behind the enemy. God hands me over to unjust men. God throws me into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but God shattered me. He seized me by the scruff of the neck and smashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His target, and he goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Now, Job is not being unkind to God. What Job is saying is, my suffering has to have the fingerprints of God in it. Remember in chapter 1 and 2, the passage Job doesn't know yet, the thing we forget? Satan had to get permission from God. God gave Satan permission. In giving permission, God assumed responsibility for all that Job experiences, and Job has come to understand that. However feeble, however frail, however faint his understanding may be, Job has seen through the pain, the sorrow, the suffering, that he is being oppressed by an enemy, but that God himself is in the mix. God is behind this. What I'm going through is not my fault. God has turned me over to someone who is my enemy. Verse 17, although my hands are free from violence and my prayer is pure. Job's faith is not wavering. Look at verse 19. Since he knows that God is involved in this, Job can conclude, even now, my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is in the heights. My friends scoff at me as I weep before God. Job concluded that God knew what he was doing, and that God would take responsibility for all this that's happening to Job. And that there was an advocate, that in the heart of God, there was this passion in God's heart to defend Job, and to make it come out in a way that would be pleasing. Tremendous. Verse 21, I wish that someone might arbitrate between a man and God, just as a man pleads for his friend. For only a few years will pass before I go the way of no return. And what Job expresses by way of his desire, he later comes to affirm. It's an amazing, amazing turn of events in Job's life. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this book. Thank you for showing us these great themes, so that we do not have to go through Job's trial to understand that there is an adversary and there is an advocate. Your loving heart delights and desires to give us all things. And throughout eternity, the bounty of your love without measure will be poured out upon us. Because you love. And the fullness of that love will be manifest every day, forever and ever and ever. But right now, we live on turf that was delivered over to our enemy. And he rules in the kingdoms of men temporarily. And he has freedom from you to deceive the sons of Adam temporarily. And he is permitted by you great freedom in his process of seeking to prove that because he cannot worship you, we will not. That because he was an arrogant, foolish, egotist, that every man born of woman, every woman born in man's race, is an egotist who will first reach for what they think is best for them, rather than surrender their will to you, Father, and trust you regardless of what you do. Thank you for Job's growing understanding that you're not his enemy, but there is an enemy. And that though the enemy is doing these frightful things, he's really not the one in control. That there is one behind the enemy who is in control. And that the one behind the enemy who is in control is Job's advocate. And though it doesn't appear to be possible, Job can dream of hearing that advocate explain God's purposes to him, a mortal, and explain his mortality and his weaknesses to the great God with whom such words are not possible. I pray tonight, Father, for those in the sound of my voice who are going through Job kind of Draculan experiences, that The sky seems to be falling. The night seems to be coming. The storm seems to be beating and pressing its advantage against us. We feel incompetent and unable to control the things that touch our lives and that sweep in upon our families and friends. And we acknowledge that we're not God. And at times we wonder where God is. But we're learning from Job that God is God and you're in no hurry. And if we'll trust you as Job is trusting you, we'll understand by and by. So my friend tonight, if you're burdened, confused, bewildered, you feel betrayed, alone, empty, don't stop trusting your Heavenly Father. Speak to Him if there are things that He is wanting you to correct. He'll tell you what they are. And as He reveals those to you, then confess them to Him, acknowledge them. He'll forgive, He'll cleanse. And if you're all confessed out, you know nothing that you can lay at His feet that explains the torment you're going through, then trust Him that He has some magnificent plan, and the storm is part of the preparation for that larger plan. Thanks for this wonderful book. Thanks for being a great Redeemer. Help us to trust you, I pray. We ask these things for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen.